The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied up, on which no one has yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our King, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Yesterday, the Easter fair that was going to be in the park happened in the church, and we did the quiz and I was up there and it was great. Kids coming round, finding out about what happened during what we call as Holy Week and the last week of Jesus' life. And I kind of wondered whether today, if it was warmer and if they would allow us, and they may not, whether we could transfer maybe one Palm Sunday to go down to the donkey sanctuary at Abbey Hay. Here's a picture of a couple of the donkeys from their website. And it might help us get an understanding. Not yet. Maybe. Here we go. It might help us to remind them that one of their ancestors had a special role on a special day that is remembered around the whole world to this very day. Today is Palm Sunday, as Paul has said. It's the day when Jesus enters Jerusalem and the crowd erupt in joy as he is sitting on a donkey. And we are invited with the whole church around the whole world this week to follow him. Come tonight to the carol service so that you can get a picture of the whole together. If you can, come on Thursday night to communion, when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, before coming on Good Friday in the morning to spend an hour focusing on what happened on that day on the cross, and then come on Sunday morning and evening or whatever and discover that the reason that they had for joy on Palm Sunday led them, although on Easter Sunday, the first one, hardly any of them grasped it, it was just kind of jaw-dropping, led them into a joy that the world could scarcely dream of. A victory unimaginable to that crowd as they were cheering on a guy on a donkey, but which as they listened to him and as they followed him and as they went through what happened, including their own reactions to what was going to happen, and the worst of that, they would come, many of those crowds, maybe 50 days after Easter Sunday on the day of Pentecost, heard the people who went through this week with Jesus explaining what it meant and entering into the reality of the new kingdom that Jesus declares by going into Jerusalem on a donkey, and which will go through to a cross and to an empty tomb, and which changed the entire world. You cannot understand the history of the world without understanding what happened this week, even if you don't believe it. Our Muslim friends say that he didn't die on the cross. Our secular atheist friends don't even think that God is around at all to be bothered with. But Jesus, to the whole world, to those who follow him, to those who listen to him, to those who receive him, will bring us into a new creation. And if you will do that, if you've never done it before, it will change your life. And if you have done and begun with him, this week is a moment for us to slow down and see again. We will often find ourselves like those followers of his who completely messed it up and let him down. And yet, as we follow Jesus all the way through, even our failure is not the end of the story. If you go back to Luke 19 and the beginning, you discover Jesus is down in Jericho, and Zacchaeus, the last person you would ever expect to be a follower, is saved as he recognizes who Jesus is, and his life is changed as he receives him into his home. If you read Luke 19 onwards, you hear Jesus then telling his followers some very tough words about what we do with the gifts God has given us. And then Luke takes us to this moment. And if we go to that next picture, okay, there's one before that, but maybe there it is. Thank you. Okay. Just to get you into the reality of what was going on, I don't know quite where Cyprus is. That's a bit of an interloper. But that, I'm told, is a picture of the mountains that you and the road that you walk up from Jericho if you're going to go to Jerusalem, which is what Jesus did and which Luke tells us in verse 28 he started to do. It's a road, in case you're wondering, the kind of road that the Good Samaritan would have found the man beaten up on. It's an empty road, but it goes up and up the hill, and you can still take it. And as you go to the top of that range, you will come to the Mount of Olives, and you will come to two villages still just nestling this side of that mountain before you cross over the Mount of Olives and you go down the valley again to the Valley of Kidron and you go up into Jerusalem. And Jesus is walking up this road, knowing what is going to happen to him, and he goes to this village, the village where his friends Martha and Mary and Lazarus were. and the Mount of Olives, and we are encouraged in this reading this morning to slow right down and to walk with him and to listen to him and to see him and what he is teaching us. In these verses that we're looking at this morning in Luke 19, 28, it's on 878 if you want to just look it through with me and just follow it through. Astonishingly, there are six verses about the donkey and the colt, which is the foal of a donkey. There are three verses about what happens when Jesus rides on it with the crowd cheering, and just two verses of the opposition from the Pharisees and Jesus' response to them. Why are we given this level of detail? Why don't we just charge on with the crowd? Why don't we just get on with what's going to happen? He goes into the temple and he clears it up, and there's a whole lot of conflict. So why all this stuff about a donkey? Why all this stuff about a colt? Jesus is being, I think the modern phrase, is, the modern word is intentional. He is intending the whole city to know who he is. And the way he does it is by publicly out there enacting a prophecy that was 500 years old. He's going to signal to the whole city of Jerusalem when he gets there the words from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Maybe we'll have that on the screen if we can get it. That's it, thank you. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Jesus is saying, look at me. Come to me. This is who I am. Jesus knows why the colt matters. He knows what it is signifying to the crowd. And actually, they do as well. Like the kids who are coming around here, who when I asked them the question, can you remember what Jesus prayed in the garden? Can you remember what some of the things Jesus said on the cross? Almost all the children, some who I knew from the church and some who I didn't, they remembered it. And the people that Jesus encounters as he goes into Jerusalem recognize and make the connection and think, can this really be happening? Are the words that God spoke to us as a people so long ago, in a terrifying time, when we were in exile, when our world was falling apart, when we were facing the consequences of our own disobedience and rebellion against God, and yet God speaking words like this to us about a coming king? And is it really happening? And maybe they remembered not just the words that Jesus encapsulates by riding on a donkey. Maybe if they had been especially assiduous at their learning the Old Testament or Torah, they will remember some other words from Zechariah about what the king will do. This king, it says, will take away the chariots from Ephraim, another name for Israel, the war horses from Jerusalem, the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river Jordan. to the ends of the earth. And Jesus is ensuring that we focus on these words and we ask ourselves, how on earth is he going to do this? How will peace come to the ends of the earth? And if you go on even to the very next part of Luke's gospel, you will see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. I believe he is weeping still, because you do not know the things that belong to your peace. And he has come to bring peace. He's come to bring peace to the nations and peace to the world and peace to men who live in torment like Zacchaeus, and peace to you and to me and to Manchester. And here's another word that Zechariah 9 says about what the king will do and the peace that he will come. See, the Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. Remember what Jesus had to say about that? How attractive and beautiful they will be. These are the people who come to him. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. As we stay with him, as we understand what his kingship means, we will receive his peace. We will be, like Zacchaeus, saved. And this isn't prosperity gospel stuff at all. This is the blessing and the gift when young men and young women and old men and old women live in the peace that God, their King, has come to bring them and to bring the world. And today, as we worship and praise him, we come to, because we know the end of the story, we know what happened next Sunday, we know what happened during that week, we are invited, as it were, even more than the crowds who laid their cloaks before him, even those who believed in the words of Zechariah being fulfilled, we come to give him greater praise and thanksgiving. Here's what they did on that day. Here's another. They knew their songbook. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were getting the message like the children yesterday. They were beginning to respond, also using the words as we've done this morning, drawing on the scriptures, giving our praise to the name of the Lord. And even the Pharisees, some commentators think that being charitable to them were trying to shut Jesus up to stop him causing a riot. Most think that they are trying to shut him up because, Jesus, how can you be telling them that you're king when you're not? This isn't true. They are challenging him. And what does Jesus say? How does Jesus respond to the religious leaders? Oh, I'm so, so sorry I'm upsetting you. On the contrary, he says if his disciples are silent, The stones are going to cry. Jesus is giving them another prophecy from the book of Habakkuk. The stones of the wall will cry out because the whole creation is waiting for this moment. And you should be joining in the praise too. So here we are this Palm Sunday, folks. And Jesus keeping going. Let's just have a picture. He's not stopping. He doesn't stop because some people don't like it. He's not stopping because people are praising him for being king. On the contrary, he's kind of saying, in humility, bring it on. Come on. Let's give God the praise. Let's honor God for his word. Let's rejoice because what God is going to do. And will you stay with me, people? He is saying silently, I think, as we go through everything that is going to happen during this week. And imagine for a moment ourselves in that crowd, seeing him enacting Zechariah 9:9, jaw-dropping because of the significance of those words and the implication for the whole community, remembering maybe if they were in Jericho, what happened to Zacchaeus and what happened as Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan and everything else he's been doing. And Jesus is saying to them, rejoice. And what do they say in response? You bet we're going to rejoice. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to give him our glory and our worship. And I wondered whether maybe there was a young student Pharisee who hadn't quite trained, whose name was Saul. Maybe he was with those Pharisees wanting Jesus to shut up until after Easter he meets Jesus risen from the dead. And Jesus calls him. And if you want to read all about the meaning of it, read Romans. And these verses from 8, I kind of thought of when, as a kind of follow-up about the stones crying out in praise, the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay, brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The whole creation groaning is in the pains of childbirth up to the present time. And Jesus is saying, I am bringing that groaning to an end. I am bringing that liberation to you and to the world as you receive my peace and as you are remade by my life. So this is what Palm Sunday is about. This is the initiation of that last week of his life in which everything that he's been saying to them comes together as he acts out what this will mean. So, just three simple thoughts for us this morning. As we join in praise and adoration. Just think that he knew Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord God, the Shepherd of Israel. He knows about donkeys. He knows about owners. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that he will come to signify being king through the humility of a donkey as a sign of how that humility is going to be worked through to his death. And though the crowds don't know it yet, they have more to learn about him than they yet know. And that the donkey actually, because as Paul would say later in Philippians 2, he will go to the lowest place, even to death on a cross. And it's a powerful moment, this, you see, because Jesus is not like so many religious and political leaders, somehow reliant upon the crowd, addicted to popularity. He doesn't court it. He's making himself known to them so they will follow him and receive him into their lives. But they need to keep looking at him. They need to keep going with him. They need to listen to what, to not only just sitting on a donkey, but what he's going to do at the Passover and what he's going to say about a lamb. They've got to listen to him not just when he talks about shepherding them and being their king, but what he's going to say to them about being their sacrifice. He is not just going to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. He's going to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament, including Isaiah and Daniel and all the others. And he is doing that, knowing the detail, even about a donkey then, knowing about what is going to happen on the cross. Because in his mind's eye is not only the crowd, but this congregation, us, you and me, the world, the people who will hear and are called. So this morning, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, as we join with that crowd, singing the songs, knowing how that story ends, whether for the first time or as a Christian for many years, we listen to him, we slow down again, we follow him through. And just as Jesus knew about a donkey, he knew about Judas and Peter and Pilate and the chief priests, and he kept going. He knew about those who would deny him and betray him and turn their praise into sneering and mockery and washing their hands off him and accusing him, and he kept going. He knows who he is, and he knows who we are, and he calls us to see the truth and go with him the whole way to the cross and the empty tomb, and to receive his kingship into our lives, the King who laid down his life for you and for me and for us. And in a way, all I want us to think about this morning is giving our yes to that. See, one of the things that happened for that crowd then, and especially his disciples, and will happen to you if you say yes to this, and it's certainly happening to me, and it keeps, you will find out the worst about yourself. You will find out how all your protestations and your grief can just evaporate in a moment of challenge, as they discovered. But they realized that even their failure, even their sin, even when they had to face the worst about themselves, did not mean Jesus did not want to be their king and their savior and their Lord and their life. And even as you will see as you follow through and as we go through this week, you will see them making that discovery even when they got to the end of themselves. And here's the thing, except a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it's when we follow the King to the cross. It's when we are prepared to lose our lives, we will find it. It's as we are willing to die, we will be raised up to new life. And Jesus wants our attention in order that we, in order that Jerusalem, in order that Manchester and Moscow and wherever else we may want in the world, know that God's kingdom comes this way and no other way. But it comes, that kingdom comes, as we follow him and worship him and receive him. Paul has mentioned the Christianity Explored and the baptism and confirmation groups. I ask you to think very seriously about them. Whether you have never come to Jesus before or whether you are thinking seriously, whether you're coming back to church after a time away. And think about that baptism and confirmation, whether to be baptized as an adult or to confirm if you were baptized as a child. That's your moment to publicly say, as Jesus publicly said as he went into the Jerusalem on a donkey, this is who I am. That's the moment when you can say, this is who I am. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that he is my Lord. I know that he is my King. I know that he came to the cross to be my Savior. It's an invitation. And as I may have said before, there are times my discovery, the world that I grew up in, was a world where you kind of blamed other people and you kind of, the snobbery and class and all kinds of stuff. And it was a closed world. And I was thinking of this week, the thing about the resurrection of Jesus, the thing about the cross of Jesus, the thing about the kingship of Jesus is that he blows all this pathetic denial of his reality out of the water, and he opens up our world and he opens up our lives to the reality of God and his purpose for creation. We heard from Alex earlier on about what we've done with that, but it didn't stop Jesus coming to save us and to restore us and to return to us. So brothers and sisters, this Palm Sunday, let's give him the joy that comes because we know who he is and we welcome him and we're ready for all that he's going to take us through and do in our lives as we follow him all through this week and as we celebrate the joy and triumph of Easter Day in which even death itself is defeated and destroyed. Let me finish with these words from Philippians, Paul talking about Jesus going to the lowest place. But this is kind of what Palm Sunday is an anticipation of. Because of the donkey, because Jesus went up the hill into the city, and because he accepted their praise, he had their attention, and was going to take them through to the full meaning of his kingship. That people like us here and people all over the world today could echo these words of another ancient hymn. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.